Okay, so on the other side of that hymn is our outline for this evening. So we're looking at that passage that I read, 2 Samuel chapter 16 from verse 15 through to the end of chapter 17. It's amazing when you read a passage like that, such as we have, and come to consider it together tonight, to see the way in which things twist and turn, and the way in which events and outcomes sort of seem to have a turn on the smallest of things. That if they hadn't happened, the outcome could have been very different. The way in which seeming disaster is overturned by the slightest of changes. We see that in this passage. It's always also wonderful to see the way in which God uses all sorts of people to bring about his purposes. It's not just his own people who are bringing about his purposes. Often it's his enemies who, while they are shaking their fists at God, are at the same time bringing about his purposes. And that's an encouragement to us tonight. When we look at the world around us, when we see what's going on in the nations, to just realize that still wicked men are in God's hands. The Bible says, doesn't it, even the wrath of man will praise you. The anger of man against God is used to praise God. And of course you see that supremely, don't you, in the cross, where the wrath of man is against the Son of God, and yet that's the very means by which God offers to us salvation in his Son this evening. And so I want us to consider the passage in the light of that this evening. And I think more importantly, the writer wants us to understand and think about the passage in that way tonight. So often in these histories, this is history, isn't it? Just recorded for us. Often they just record the history. They're just telling us what's happened. But sometimes we get the why just stuck in there. We see what the writer tells us what's happened, but then every now and again, this is why it happened. That's what we want to know, don't we? What's lying behind it? And we have one of those in, if you just look at chapter 17 and verse 14, so just the end of that verse. For the Lord had purposed to defeat the good advice of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring disaster on Absalom. Do you see? So the writer suddenly stops and says, we might be going, why ever did he do that? And the writer says, because the Lord purposed it. Because God was overruling it all for his purposes. And the writer wants us to see that and realize that behind all the activity that's going on, there's exciting things as well as horrible things happening in this passage, but the Lord is behind it all, fulfilling his purposes. And so I want to take it tonight and just say, look at it from various angles, but with that big picture in mind, and say, what leads to the events of this passage? I mean, they're funny, strange, aren't they? And also exciting as well, and changing, and going one way and then the other. And we say, what's behind them? Well, what's the answer? Well, you'll see on the sheet, we've got five things just to note this evening. So the first is this. The events of this chapter, we can say, first of all, are the answer to David's prayer. There's a prayer being answered in this chapter, okay? Back in chapter 15, you want to just turn back to chapter 15 and verse 31. The writer, you remember, purposefully records for us a short arrow prayer that David offers up. So we know that David's at that moment, isn't he? He's fleeing from Jerusalem. Absalom, his own son, has rebelled against him. He wants to get the kingdom and take over the kingdom. He's committed treason. He's mustering supporters. And David is having to run. And all sorts of information is being brought to David as he makes that, including this one piece of information that Ahithophel was among the conspirators with Absalom. Ahithophel. Now, Ahithophel had previously been among David's advisors, one of his chief advisors. And clearly, Ahithophel was a brilliant politician and, a tactician. So, in our passage in verse 23, we read, didn't we, of chapter 16, the advice of Ahithophel, which he gave in those days, was as if one had inquired at the oracle of God. That's just a way of saying, you know, Ahithophel, he just knew what to do. He was one of those men who just knew how to act, knew what the best thing to do was. He could, you know, he was very bright, very... So this is a real coup for Absalom to have got him on sights. But when David hears that news, he says, doesn't he? Look at chapter 15, verse 31. O Lords, I pray, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. Lord, overrule this, will you? So he just offers up this arrow prayer. And what we have in this chapter is the answer to that. So we can say one answer to the question, what's happening in this chapter? Well, we can say David's prayers are being answered. That little arrow prayer that he prayed up in the midst of all the chaos. Lord, overrule the counsel of Ahithophel. Bring it to nothing. The Lord's answering it. And the writer of the passage and of this book wants us to know that. He wants us to say, ah, look, there's the prayer answered. Okay, so the events of this chapter are the answer to David's prayer. So the writer doesn't want us just to go, aha, look at that, isn't that good? The writer wants us to go, well, what about our lives? What about tomorrow? What about all that's going on around us? What about our needs and our circumstances and those around us? Well, we're being encouraged to pray. We're being reminded prayer matters. That though the Lord, as we think tonight, and that though the overarching sort of theme is the Lord's on the throne, he's bringing about his purposes, but he uses the prayers of his people in that, doesn't he? He's answering David's prayer as he fulfills his sovereign purposes. So when you get up tomorrow morning, or when you go to bed tonight, and you're tempted to think, shall I pray today? Have I got time? Remember this passage. We're being taught the importance of prayer, the significance of prayer, the way the Lord uses prayer. So pray, brothers and sisters, we need to pray. Ourselves individually and as a church. Prayer is being answered in this passage. God is a God hearing, a prayer hearing, prayer answering God. Let me just pause for a moment in the midst of all this and say, do you pray? Do you pray? Have you ever prayed? That great prayer that we all need to pray, don't we? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's what God urges us to pray, that we might know forgiveness and pardon and peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful thing to be able to pray. It's a blessing, brothers and sisters, not to have to just look at the world around us and think whatever's going on and what can we do? Well, we can pray. Okay, we can pray. Pray. So that's the first thing. The events of this chapter are an answer to David's prayer. Number two, the events of this chapter are the result of Ahithophel's wicked counsel. They are, aren't they? So in chapter 16, verse 15, we're told that Absalom arrives in Jerusalem. So David's fled, Absalom arrives, and we're told that Ahithophel is with him too. And then if you just go down to verse 21, we'll come back to the in-between verses in a little while. We're told the first piece of counsel that Ahithophel gives to Absalom. And the first, I mean, it's a strange thing, isn't it? I mean, in many ways, I'd rather not talk about it, but here it is. The first thing that he advises Absalom to do is to take his father's concubines, his father's harem, if you like, that he's left behind in Jerusalem, and have sex with them all. As far as Ahithophel is concerned, that will strengthen Absalom's position and strengthen the resolve of those who are with him. It's sort of a no going back moment if he does that, and the people would see that Absalom means business and he's serious about this attempt for the throne. And it will sort of strengthen his position. I mean, that's what you would do if you took over a kingdom in those days. You took over the harem as well. And so we have this strange, repulsive scene, really, don't we? Of this Absalom's men erecting a tent on top of the royal palace, where everyone can see it, so that this is done in the sight of all Israel. Let's just stop and say, should we? What a mess we've made of our world. You know, what a tragic departure this is, isn't it? From the beautiful picture of a loving husband and wife, of the blessing of that God made sex to be for within a marriage relationship, and we just abuse that. I mean, we see it here in this scene, but it's still true today, isn't it? With all the scarring and all the mess and all the tragedy and all the hurt and all the brokenheartedness and all the abuse that we've brought as we've turned these things into lust, haven't we? So we can say that Ahithophel's wicked counsel is what led to the events of this passage. But it's not as simple as that. Because when we see this sort of lurid sight here, of this tent set up on top of the royal palace and all this going on, the writer wants us to... Well, he's assuming that we've read what's gone before in 2 Samuel, isn't he? And he wants us to go, hang on a minute. He wants us to think this isn't just Ahithophel's wickedness that leads to this event. It's also David's. I mean, it's rather ironic, isn't it, that this tent is set up on the top of the roof of the royal palace. Do you remember the last thing we were told about the roof of the royal palace? That's where David was, wasn't he, when he spied Bathsheba and lusted after her and then committed adultery with her and then murdered her husband to cover it all up. And in that same very spot, this happens. And then if you go back to chapter 12 and verse 11 and 12, do you remember this? When Nathan comes to David in the light of that, he says, doesn't he, "Behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house. I will take your wives from before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. You did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun." So, man, what are we seeing? We're seeing this wicked act, and yet we're seeing God's judgment, aren't we? We're seeing God's purposes brought about. We're being reminded that sin has a way of coming back to haunt you. What a strange thing. And yet there's comfort there as well, I think, for us in this scene. Because as we see in this judgment of God on David's sin, we're at least being reminded that even the wicked purposes and plans of wicked people are under the hand of the Lord. I mean, I think we should find that comforting today when we see all the wickedness and we see we worry about people coming to power and in power and what's going to happen. Well, yes, well, we should be concerned, shouldn't we, of course, but they're in the Lord's hands. And he can use them to bring judgment. He can use them to bring blessing, can't he? They're in his hands. I mean, after all, those brothers of Joseph, they were thinking of nothing other than jealousy and cruelty when they sold their brother to slavery in Egypt. They didn't know, did they, that God had a purpose in it, a plan in it. God overruled it so that Joseph was there and his people were saved and the promises of the gospel could be sustained. All people are in God's hands, aren't they? So there's comfort to be found there. The events of this chapter are the answer to David's prayer. The events of this chapter are the result of Ahithophel's wicked counsel. Thirdly, the events of this chapter are the result of Hushai's bravery and cunning. I think Hushai's my new hero at the moment, for this week anyway. He's a great guy in this chapter. He shows real bravery and real cunning. And, you know, just I love the way in which he handles this situation and speaks. He's clearly helped by the Lord, isn't he? But you remember back in chapter 15, go back to chapter 15 a minute, not only had David prayed in chapter 15, but he'd acted. Do you remember how it happened? So David prays that prayer, "Lord, overrule the counsel of Ahithophel." And as soon as he's prayed that prayer, this man, Hushai, comes up, doesn't he? A rather sorry-looking figure, do you remember? Verse 32 of chapter 15, his robes are torn, dust on his head, he appears at the road, and he's come to join David. He's heard what's happened, he's distraught about it, he's come to join David's side, but David sends him back, doesn't he, to be a spy. I mean, what a great thing to be, a spy. but a frightening thing to be, a spy. Back to Jerusalem, to the palace. You pretend to be on Absalom's side, Hushai, and see if you can hear any news and send it back to us. You can be the mole in the camp. And that's what Hushai had done. Now we must understand that is, he did that at considerable risk, didn't he? I mean, it could well have been possible, wouldn't it, that as soon as Absalom saw Hushai there, he'd gone, right, take his head off straight away. I mean, look at verse 17 of our passage now. He knew that he was David's friend, didn't he? He says, Absalom said to Hushai, is this your loyalty to your friends? He knows that he's a close friend of, that Hushai's a close friend of David. I mean, that's a big risk to stay there, isn't it? I mean, this could have all ended very quickly. Off with his head. We don't want him around here. But it's clear, isn't it, that, Hushai is ready to take that risk for King David. And he not only shows bravery in this chapter, but he shows cunning. Well, actually, just before I say that, let me just remind you, there's others who show bravery as well. We shouldn't overlook them. There's this little, in verse 17, there's a female servant girl whose name isn't mentioned, but she takes news from the high priest to Jonathan and Ahimaaz. That's going to be risky, isn't it? If she's caught, she's dead. And then in verse 17, we're also told about Jonathan and Ahimaaz who take the news to David via a stay in a well. I mean, that's bravery, isn't it? Their lives, if they'd have been found, they'd have been dead, wouldn't they? So there's bravery shown here. And let's stop for a moment and say, can we say this? When did you do something brave for Jesus? When did I do something brave for Jesus? And we've reminded ourselves that the prayer changes things, and prayer is important. The prayers of God's people are crucial in defeating of evil and fulfilling of God's purposes, but so are the actions of God's people as well. And we can look back through history, can't we, and see the way in which we could say, well, where would we be today if some of our forefathers hadn't been brave? Where would we be today if William Tyndale hadn't been ready to risk his life translating the Word of God into our language? I mean, we mentioned Martin Luther this morning, didn't we? Where would we be if Martin Luther hadn't been prepared to take a stand for the truth, to go to the, you read about him going to the Diet of Worms and standing before the emperor and saying, this is where I stand. I mean, that was bravery. Could have all have ended that day. Or we think of some of our forefathers who took the gospel around the world, some of our heroes, William Carey and Hudson Taylor, Adoniram Judson, just incredible bravery. Because they loved Jesus, because they had a king to serve. And so I ask myself the question, and you take the challenge of it, what have we shown any bravery? What risks have we taken? I mean, sometimes we're not prepared to be laughed at, let alone shot at, for the sake of the gospel. So he shows bravery, but he also shows cunning as well. I mean, he's a very clever man, Hushai. The way that he speaks, well, there's this very interesting first exchange between Absalom and Hushai in verse 16 to 19. I mean, it's been pointed out, Hushai says to Absalom, long live the king, long live the king. And, well, Absalom clearly assumed that Hushai was talking about him, but who knows? I mean, Hushai could have been thinking, long live the king, King David. I mean, he could have been thinking in his head, couldn't he? But by the way that he says to, by what he says to Absalom, he clearly convinces Absalom he's on his side. He can be trusted. And so Absalom accepts that, doesn't he? I mean, he's very clever in how he deals with him. And then he's now in a position to undermine the advice of Ahithophel. And that is exactly what happens, isn't it? So having given Absalom that first piece of advice, at the beginning of chapter 17, look at the beginning of chapter 17, Absalom gives this further piece of counsel to
to David. Let me just read the beginning of verse chapter 17. Let me now choose 12,000 men. I'll arise and pursue David tonight. I'll come upon him while he's a weary and weak and make him afraid, and all the people who are with him will flee, and I'll strike only the king. Then I'll bring back all the people, and when all have returned except the man whom you seek, all the people will be at peace. Now that is undoubtedly wise counsel from Ahithophel. I mean, David and his men were in quite a state of disarray and they're weary. The time to strike was now. Before they could gather themselves and sort themselves out. And everyone agrees, don't they, in verse 4, look, everyone agrees. It pleased Absalom and all the elders of Israel. And then for some inexplicable reason, just as Ahithophel is just about to get out and go on his way and get the men and off he goes, Absalom just suddenly goes, hang on a minute, wait, just a minute. Let's just go and get Hushai in, will you? And just let's just hear from him and hear what he has to say. Here, if he thinks this is a good idea. And we think to ourselves, why ever did he do that? And often we say, wouldn't we? Well, we go, well, yeah, I don't know why he did it. But knowing what we know from this passage, we can't just say that, can we? We can say, the Lord's at work here. We know why he does it. It's because, to quote Proverbs 21, verse 1, the king's heart is in the hands of the Lord, like the rivers of water. He turns it wherever he wishes. Absalom thinks he's king. Well, God doesn't think he's king, but he's still got his heart in his hands. He can turn him how he wishes. And he goes, well, let's ask Hushai his advice. And of course, that's Hushai's moment, isn't it? But he's got to take it. Look at verse 5, Absalom tells him what Ahithophel's been proposing to do, and Hushai knows, doesn't he? Hushai can tell that's good advice. If this happens, David's doomed, and so he wants to buy David some time, doesn't he? So he says in verse seven, well, Ahithophel's advice isn't good at this time, and he speaks with real. I mean, we haven't got time to read it through again, but he uses real vivid language, you know, like a bear robbed of her cubs, and he speaks about the strength of the enemy. So he reminds Absalom that David and his men are mighty men, enraged like a bear, in their minds like a bear robbed of her cubs. He speaks of the cunning of the enemy. Your father's a man of war. You know, he'll be hidden away. You know, so Ahithophel said, you know, we just get David, but David will be hidden. He'll be hidden in some cave or some pit. You will never find him. And then he speaks, doesn't he, about the danger. Well, you know, what could happen is you could go there and you get a little bit of a defeat at the start. David's men defeat some of your men and the whole thing could fall apart and all your people could just melt away. And so he counsels Absalom, doesn't he, to wait and gather all the people, get a great army together. And I think the key thing he says is in verse 11. Look at verse 11. He says at the end of verse 11, and you go to battle in person. Absalom. I mean, we know what sort of a man Absalom is. The advice from, you know, the advice of Ahithophel at the beginning of chapter 17 is, you know, I'll go, leave it to me, I'll go, I'll take some men. That would be Ahithophel's victory, wouldn't it? But don't forget, Absalom, this is a man who weighs his hair. This is the man who has 50 bodyguards all around him. This is a man who loves to look impressive. And you can almost imagine him picturing himself with his hair flowing behind him as he goes to battle at the front of these men. And he's a man full of vanity. And he can't resist this proposal, I don't think, as Hushai puts it forward. And they go with that advice and reject the counsel of Ahithophel. The events of this chapter are the result of Hushai's bravery and cunning. We can pray for that, can't we? Let's pray that the Lord will make us brave and also make us give us a holy cunning, if you like, a wisdom as we deal with people, as we live in our world, as we face the dangers around us. The events of this chapter are also due, aren't they, to the sinfulness and vanity of Absalom. Let's not lose sight of that. The pride of Absalom's heart has made him challenge his own father. His own vanity and lust lead him to fulfill the advice of Ahithophel with David's concubines. And now it's his own vanity, I think, his own foolishness that leads him to take the advice of Hushai rather than the advice of Ahithophel. So we all understand tonight, I hope we all understand that though we see that God is over this, God is in this, God is working his purposes in this, Absalom is still totally responsible for his actions, isn't he? He's responsible for what he's done. He's responsible for the advice that he's followed. He's responsible for his life and his decisions, just like you and I are. The sovereignty of God never diminishes our responsibility. We're judged for what we do and the decisions we make, and we're reminded here, aren't we, of where loving yourself and pride and lust can lead. So we say, well, the events of this chapter, and some of them we want to turn away from and not even think about, and we say, that's the sinfulness and vanity of Absalom. There he is. On the judgment day, he'll stand for that. And then one last thing we can say then is the events of this chapter are the outworking of God's sovereign purposes as well, aren't they? We've already seen that through the wicked counsel of Ahithophel, the Lord's purposes and judgments are fulfilled. What God said he would do in chapter 12 now has been fulfilled. And in verse 14, then the writer wants us to make clear that things have gone the way they have because what does it say at the end of verse 14 again? The Lord had purposed to defeat the good advice of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring disaster. So we're seeing that there can be no debate about this, can there? We're seeing the Lord's purposes fulfilled. The Lord's plans coming about. The Lord is doing. The Lord is acting. The Lord is working. People are going about their actions, but behind everything else in this chapter, behind the prayer of David, behind the treachery of Ahithophel, behind the bravery of Hushai, behind the wickedness of Absalom, is the sovereign Lord's ruling and reigning, working out his purposes. And that's such a comfort to us, because when we've prayed as much as we can, when we've worked as hard as we can, when the wicked have acted as wickedly as they can, still God, the Lord, is ruling and reigning and bringing about his purposes. And every attempt to overthrow the Lord's anointed king will fail. And we know, don't we, that David is just a type, isn't he, of Jesus, our King, the Lord's anointed, our Savior. And we're reminded of that then in this chapter as all these things are fulfilled, as those boys are hiding in a well. And that woman has acted very wisely, hasn't she? She's covered it up, she's chucked a bit of grain down on the top of it so that it doesn't look like anything's happened there. We're seeing the Lord's providences, the Lord's care. People are acting wisely, aren't they? They're acting with bravery, and the Lord is over it all, protecting his servant and his people. And we rest there. That's where we rest tonight, in those purposes. The chapter ends, doesn't it, with a contrast, really, between the fortunes of Ahithophel and the fortunes of David. Do you see that? Just how the chapter comes to an end. So in verse 23... in that very matter-of-fact way, we're told about the suicide, aren't we, of Ahithophel. So he goes home, he puts his house in order, he sorts all his paperwork out, puts everything in place, and then he hangs himself. He takes his own life. Now, we're not told why. Could it be because he just can't cope with no longer being the sort of chief advisor to the king? Maybe. I think it's probably more likely. He's a clever man. He knows what's coming. He knows that... That having followed the advice of Hushai, Absalom's coup is doomed, and he'll take his own life rather than wait for someone to take his life, maybe. But of course, his life wasn't his to take, was it? It wasn't his to take. Our lives don't belong to us, they belong to the Lord's. And he's a sad, lonely figure. He's a sort of foreshadowing of Judas Iscariot, isn't he? The sort of ultimate betrayer of the Lord's anointed, whose end is the same. It's a solemn picture of what happens when you turn away from the Lord's. And then just in contrast to that, in those closing verses, we see David, this man who Ahithophel has tried to help Absalom destroy, coming to Mahanaim. And though things are still far from sorted, these three friends turn up, don't they? Shobai and Machir and Barzillai. Again, at cost and risk to themselves, they turn up, don't they? And they turn up with this great list. What a great list that is, isn't it? Beds and basins and earthen vessels and wheat and barley and flour and parched grains and beans and lentils and parched seed and honey and curds and sheep and the cheese of the herds for David and his men. That's a blessing, isn't it? And the Lord's will bring his enemies to nothing, but he will make sure that his own people are cared for, provided for. So the question again tonight is, whose side are you on? Who do you belong to? Are you with Absalom, or are you with the Lord's anointed? Are you on the Lord's side, trusting him? How is it with you tonight?